This is tape one of the six-tape series, Pulling Down Strongholds Through Prayer and Fasting. For those who would like, we will share information on how you may obtain material produced at Shiloh Place Ministries following the message. We'd like to encourage you, before entering into a fast, consult a physician. There are those who suffer with certain physical problems to whom fasting may be detrimental.
A God-motivated fast, I can't say that the right motives and behind it was right, but I began and I fasted for about 6-7 years, probably out of total wrong motivations. And about 7 years ago, I began to learn really some keys or secrets to fasting. I'm going to be sharing some theological understanding of it, at least what I've learned in my life, and applying it to a lot of the experience that I've had in fasting. And it's kind of a joke around here among the elders, doesn't Jack ever eat? It seems like whenever I'm in Monroe, I'm never eating. And but and people wonder how I stay so thin. No problem at all, you know. I've never shared in as detailed as we may share this time on fasting. I guess the tapes were the first time when I shared it at our home church, four or five meetings on it. But we're going to attempt, and you can see the motives behind, or the purpose on number four, page four, we're going to attempt to do away with any false understanding. That should say or motives, not of motives. This was first printing, and I didn't have a person to edit it. I didn't have time, so there is a number of mistakes. To do away with any false understanding or false motives behind this spiritual discipline of fasting. Because to so many people that do fast, fasting has been a duty, or it's done out of law, it's done out of trying to earn God's favor or God's approval. That's where I started with it all. To try to move it into where it's more of something of the spirit. And I do fast quite a bit. I've just come off of 3 months of Daniel fasting. With a number of week-long fasts in that three-month period. And we're going to attempt to bring it across. Even the devil's trying to get me not to speak tonight, because this is something he does not want you to learn about, even as you're covered on your book shows. He does not want you to learn about fasting. I believe fasting to be probably the single greatest neglected weapon within our armory. Few people know how to use it, and the people that use it don't use their weapon right. They have no idea what fasting is. They don't understand the motives. They don't understand how to enter into that. The failure rate at fasting is much higher than the success rate for people. So we're going to deal with some of those misunderstandings. And the key is going to be Isaiah 58, because that's God's model for fasting, as we'll get into that in other chapters. We'll look at God's motives behind our fasting. Why does he want you to fast? We'll move into hopefully taking you into seeing the joy and liberty that there is within fasting. It is not a grievous thing at all once we're able to break through some of the false theology, break through some issues with our body. And most of us are so held, and bodies are held so held in captivity to desires and habits that it's difficult to break past the battle with the habits, because habits fight. Habits fight to control you. They fight to keep you in bondage. So we're believing that through this weekend that's going to be broken, or at least begin to be broken. And finally, to move you into a deep experience with Father God, just a deep understanding. Many people, there's just certain areas in the Father, there's certain things you will never obtain, certain places you'll never go in the Lord without fasting. I just believe that with all my heart, that we've got to move into it, and it's not just something we do once. We've got to move into it until it is a lifestyle. I believe it to be probably one of the greatest spiritual adventures and journeys that any person can take. I hear it very often. People wonder, how have you learned the things that you've learned? How do you get this revelation that you teach on? How have you been able to die to so many areas of woundedness in your life when you've come out of so much fasting? That's been the bottom line. I have been called by God to somehow touch the world. So have every one of y'all. Every one of you. And I'm willing to pay whatever price it takes to see that happen. And it's cost me a lot. Financially, it's cost me a lot in the natural realm. And yes, it costs you a lot to fast. But you'll see before the night's over, tomorrow's over, the joy of what you can obtain through fasting. Definition of fasting is on page 3, and it's my own personal definition. There's many different ones. Biblical fasting is simply the abstinence of food and at times water also, for the purpose of humbling ourselves so that we may focus more clearly upon God and hearing His voice. Now, I know that's been watered down a little bit in the church, that we can fast, and we've been on a TV fast all September. Our church has called a TV fast for September and went through that, and we can say, well, I'm just fasting golf, or I'm fasting TV. That's not real fasting. Okay. I believe in starting there. I think it's excellent to do that. But real fasting is an abstinence of food and even at times water for the purpose of humbling ourselves so that we may focus more clearly upon God and hearing His voice. There are a lot of Christians who know the word. There are a lot of Christians who know how to do spiritual warfare, who know how to pray, who now know how to come against strongholds and principalities, yet I see in many of these same Christians' life very little fruitfulness within their life. When I say fruitfulness, I'm talking about lasting fruit within their character. I'm not talking about having a ministry. Anybody can have a ministry. Anybody can make ministry happen. But very few people become a ministry. Jesus had a crowd following Him because He didn't need a crowd following Him. Jesus had a ministry because He didn't need a ministry. He was a ministry. I don't know, at least in my life, I have not found that that can take place short of fasting. What set Jesus free into ministry? 40 days of fasting. And I believe ministry begins with some deep seasons of fasting and prayer, depending upon the depth of ministry God's called you to. The people that have done the greatest works for the kingdom of God throughout the Bible, biblically, have been those who fast. If you look at church history over the last 2,000 years, you'll find that it's those people that have a lifestyle of fasting that also have had the greatest impact on the kingdom of God. Now, let's turn to page 5. And we'll get started, just basically an introduction. The first thing I thought to look at, I just felt we needed to go right to Isaiah 58, which is probably the greatest revelation on fasting that we can find from the voice of the Lord, is right out of Isaiah 58. And the scriptures are on the page, but I just like it better reading from the Bible. Let's start at verse 1. Cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and to delight to know my ways. Now, I find that interesting. He's coming and bringing correction to them, but he's saying to them, you spend all your time seeking the Lord. Sounds like they're doing everything right. No, 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 no. As a nation that has done righteously, you seek me and you seek to know and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteously and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. These are good children. These are good children that keep all the rules. But they keep all the rules for the wrong reason. I don't want good children anymore. I followed Luke 15 and been studying it for 2 years. The good son was the older son. He never failed to keep one of Dad's commands. Man, for so many years, that's the boy I want. Have I not spent all my time serving you? That's the son I want. Spends all his time serving me. Never disobeys. I want that guy. Until you realize all the service is for all the wrong reasons. It wasn't a love motivation. It was a fear motivation. A fear of not pleasing Dad. I'd rather my children marry prodigals than be older brothers today. Because prodigals, somehow, they know the heart of the Father. Older brothers never come to know Him. And this is what we're seeing even in these verses as we're reading. Even though they sought Him, it was for the wrong reasons. They delighted themselves in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted, they ask, and you don't see? Why have we spent all this time humbling ourselves, and God, you have not even taken notice yet? Can you relate to that? How many have fasted, and that's been the ultimate result of the fast? Okay, we're going to find out why. Behold, on the day of you fast, God's responding to him. The reason is because on the day on you fast, you find your desire, and you drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Now let's begin to look at some of these issues that God's got. He's trying to answer them why, even though they spent all their time seeking him, they spent their time fasting, yet they've still not had a response to what they were seeking for. That's where most people and fasting comes from, right there. If you sit down and talk to somebody that's fasted once or twice, you'll say, I tried it, didn't have anything, nothing happened to me. It just like to kill me. First fast ever went on, spring of 1984, I read The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Forster and never heard anything about it. Been a Christian 4 years. No one ever told me about fasting. And I picked up that book and read that. My goodness, I was in Bible school. They hadn't even taught me on fasting. So I got, I'm going right into a five-day fast. I almost died. I remember having to climb the stairs. I mean, it was all I could do. People wanted, what's the matter with you? People wanted to help you up the stairs, and I didn't want anybody to know I was fasting. But it was for all the wrong reasons. I didn't see immediate fruit from that. Months down the line, something occurred we may talk about, but not immediate fruit from that. John Wesley's statement very clearly to try to get us focused on why to fast. First, let fasting be done unto the Lord with our eye singly fixed on him. Let our intention herein be this, and this alone, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. John Wesley's right up front. One reason for a fast. To glorify God. No other reason. Prayer and fasting has got to become an act of humility. It has got to become an act of one's humbling oneself. You may see that again. It's got to be an act of humility and humbling yourself before people, humbling yourself before God. If prayer and fasting does not become that, you usually will not receive any results of the prayer and fast. It's to be done with such a pure heart, with pure motives, that the whole issue of it, of the fast, is intimacy with God, bringing you into the presence of God. Richard Foster said, if our fasting is not unto God, we have failed. Physical benefits, success in prayer, the enduring with power, spiritual insights, these must never replace God as the center of our fasting. Fasting and worshiping the Lord must be said in the same breath. Right there, we're beginning to see one of the major motives behind fasting. Fasting and worshiping the Lord have got to be done in the same breath. I don't know how many fasts I went on for the first 7 years of fasting that for some reason I was fasting for God to change everything else around me and there really was no prayer or worship involved. Thus, for 6-7 years, I saw very little fruit of the fast. A lot of pain. A lot of agony. Do you realize you can fast and there be no pain? Okay. We're going to learn how. You can fast and there be no headaches. You can be fast and there be very little weakness and tiredness if you're on, say, a five-day fast. Longer ones, yes, there is weakness. And we're going to learn how to do a one-day fast, a five-day fast, 10-day fast, 3-week fast, 40-day fast. We'll learn from experience. You can learn from all the things I've done wrong. And okay? What fasting does is it prepares our mind, will, emotions, and personality. It prepares our bodies for a deep, personal season of intimacy and communion with God. Not to get what we want from God. Not to try to manipulate God. Fasting brings us to this place of nothingness, this place of death, to where we can finally come into a place to where the self-life has been laid down and the spiritual man arise. I believe I'm still married today because of fasting. I believe I've been faithful to my wife today because of fasting. I believe I'm still in ministry today because of fasting. Without it, I don't believe I would have made it. Now let's begin to look at the most common impure motives behind fasting that God listed in these scriptures. Number verse 1 said, cry loudly, raise your voice like a trumpet, warn the people in such a way that it gets their attention is what he's trying to say. Sound an alarm, there's an enemy that's come into the camp, but the enemy was them and their manner of fasting. He says, declare to my people their transgression. Their fasting was offensive to God. That you realize fasting can be an offense and not be an act of intimacy with him. And so the first thing we've got to learn as we begin to talk about fasting, what is it that brings offense to God with our fasting? And impure motive number one was, verse 2 said, they seek me day by day, they delight to know my ways. In other words, their fasting was meant to please God. They were looking to earn God's favor through external means. Now that, basically, bottom line, is religion. Religion is seeking to please a deity by a list of do's and don'ts. And so we learn about fasting, we think, oh, I haven't been fasting. Now I've got to do this. Now I've got another New Testament law I've got to add to. I've got to pray enough every day. I've got to have my devotions. I've got to read the Word through every year, so that means I've got to have my three chapters a day. So now I've got to fast at least one day a week, or I've got to fast one day a month. Now we just got some more New Testament laws in there, trying to earn our way to God, trying to make God happy with us. These people were honoring God with their lips, but they were not seeking a deep intimacy with God, and thus it was an offense to him. What are you fasting for if you're not seeking for me? What God's looking for is not an outward form. He's not looking for an outward action. He's looking for a devotion of the heart. Now, I really truly believe that Israel was not consciously aware that they were offending God. I don't believe that they were consciously aware that they were fasting out of impure motives. Because they said in that one verse, as a nation, have we not done righteousness? We thought we were in right standing with you, God. You see, that can become a sin of presumption. Sin of presumption is just assuming that we are righteous by the things we do. Now, this is one of the things fasting is going to attack, we'll see in later chapters. It's going to attack this whole sin of presumption. They believed by doing good, by keeping God's laws, that through their works, God would be pleased with them. Now, that came down from their forefathers. It was a generational iniquity that had come down from time to time. When our fasting has become a form, when it's become a duty, when it's become any type, it will then become a legalistic bondage that can bring us into guilt, can bring us into self-condemnation, because I found out one thing. There is no way to fast enough. I have tried fasting enough. It does not work. You can go on a 40-day fast, and when it's over, why didn't you fast 41 days? There will always be a voice speaking to you, trying to bring condemnation, trying to bring you down. You need to realize every time a voice speaking to you takes you down, where is that voice? What is that voice? If it makes you feel guilt, or it makes you feel shame, it makes you feel self-pity, if it makes you feel self-condemnation, every time it's the voice of the accuser. Every time. What it will lead to is it'll lead to discouragement. It'll lead to depression. It's real easy to tell the voice of the Holy Spirit from the voice of God. No problem at all. Because any time a voice is making me feel these things, it's the accuser. The voice of condemnation. And if our fasting or lack of it makes us feel condemned, we need to realize one thing. We've made it a religious duty already. If you're not fasting, you feel condemned because of that. You've already moved into religion, into the accuser, because every time the voice of the Spirit speaks, it will always bring us into confession of sin. Or could put first the dealings of God first in there. Confession, repentance. And ultimately, you always end up in the presence of the Father. Very, very easy to determine whether it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you or it's the accuser speaking to you. We're all going to sin. We're all going to fall short. We're all going to not be close enough to God, but that feel close enough to God. But what normally determines how close we feel to God is right here. What voice are you listening to? Because we all fall short. I've had some of the two of the most terrible weeks I've had. But what out of that, every time this voice comes, I know what voice is speaking to me. This voice always brings me in the presence of God. It's possible to live there even in our failures. If you don't understand that, you need to hear the Father Loves You series, and it will help move you in that. Second impure motive behind fasting. Are we fasting in order to move God? Now, in all honesty, those Christians that have been around, how many have fasted to try to move God? We thought, boy, if I just show myself pious enough, you know, if I really sacrifice, God's going to respond to that. We need to understand something about whenever we try doing any type of act in order to get something in return. Let's look at the scripture verse. It says, they asked me for just decisions. They claimed righteousness. They claimed that God is obligated to his covenant. Because we are righteous, now God has to act upon that. There's some camps of religion that teach that. That God has to act. They major now upon a list of rules. They major now on a list of principles. That God's a God that operates totally by principle. Boy, how impersonal that becomes. That comes right back in Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. Did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not speak in other tongues? You know, look at everything we've done, the miracles. I've never knew you. Here was people that focused on principles but didn't focus on intimacy. And thus their fasting became that same type of fasting. It became literally love with a hook on it, is what Bob Mumford calls it. Anytime, any act you do. What happens when I go home at night and I've just been an ogre perhaps all day long and I hadn't showed myself any sensitivity. I hadn't shown my wife any sensitivity any time. I was just too busy for her. And then right before bed, I start getting all lovey-dovey and cuddly. Ladies, what does that tell you? That he is trying to use you for something. You see, that is love with a hook on it. That's an eros love. It's all built in the flesh. And what happens, we try to fast this way. Well, I am going to not eat for 3 days or 5 days or a week so God does this for me. Now, we're going to see there are some purposes in the Bible for fasting. There's times that we fast and God will move. But is the primary purpose behind our fast to get from God? Or to take. This always will move into control and manipulation. Anytime your love goes out to someone, I love you, and you want something back in return, it's love with a hook on it. You know, one of the most glorious things that's happened in the past year, I travel now with a lot of money still in the bank at home when I travel. God is so blessed in ministry, I don't need finances when I come out on the road. I don't need your offering. Because if I need something from you when I come out here, and in some of my sermons or in some of the things I say or the way I take up the offering or something, I'm trying to get something back from you. That's called manipulation. And when a husband's all lovey-dovey right before bed, and ladies, you may be the faithful and loyal wife and you may come in there and fulfill your duty, but what do you feel like? You feel used. You feel like a whore. Because see, what God wants is our fasting to be one way. I'm talking primary motive. This is agape love. All it does is give. Not concerned about return. It's the love of a father. It's love that always goes out, and if you've got teenagers for children, you find out, especially fathers, it all goes out, but not a whole lot comes back in. I'm finding out when my love is like this, not much comes back. When my love is like this, a lot comes back. Everywhere I go now, I tell people, I don't need your money anymore. I've got thousands in the bank at home. God has just blessed us abundantly. But you need to give. Because if you're going to receive from a ministry, you need to sow into the ministry. And since then, our offerings have tripled. Because now I don't need something from you. I don't need to manipulate you. I can go home, all my bills are paid a month in advance and thousands of dollars in the bank. But here, if I need something, we're just going under. If you don't give me something, we're going under. You see? And that will sucker some people and they'll give into that. But it's the same way with fasting. Exactly the same way. If our fasting, the motive behind it is, I'm going to go into this fast so that God changes my husband. The whole fast is built upon self. And it's not built upon worship. You can't say fasting without saying worship at the same time. And if our motive is not this, then our motive is usually that. And what I have found, most of the times we really don't know what our motive is. Psalm 116:11, one of my favorite verses, all men are liars. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, more wicked than all else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, you'll have some of these motives blended together. And so our goal is to make this primary. My goal, when I say the word primary, 51%. It's primary, isn't it? So if we can start out with a 51% primary motive behind our fasting, then that begins to straighten our hook out. Then you'll see the rewards come, because looking for rewards is part of the fast, as we're going to see with what God says as we move into this. He says they delight themselves in the nearness of God. What they wanted, they wanted God to come and protect them from all their enemies. Now, is there a fasting for God to protect you from your enemies? Yes. But if that's the primary motive, you'll not see reward for your fast. But if your primary motive is to glorify God and to worship, then there'll be a protection of the enemies. It all comes down to a motive, an attitude behind what we do. If we're looking at fasting as a magic wand, if we're looking at fasting as this is the way I'm going to get my genie, this is rubbing the lamp, then God doesn't move. And we wonder why we fasted and nothing happened. Have we not fasted all these years, is what Israel's saying. And you haven't done anything on our behalf. Have we not been righteous? Why haven't you come and paid us our dues? We've been righteous. Now you owe us. Is there any man righteous before God except through Jesus Christ? Impure motive number three. How about fasting to exalt yourself? How about I just really want to see a fresh anointing on the ministry. Those of us that have been in ministry. I'm not going to ask for hands. How many have fasted for the Benny Hinn's anointing? During the fast, I'm going to see Benny Hinn and get him to lay hands on me, you know? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire. You drive hard all your workers. In the day of their fast, they continued to focus their life and energy upon their work. We need to realize, not only is worship a word that has to be said with fasting, rest also has to be said with fasting. Now, when this speaks of work, the first thing I think, most people's identity are in their work. What is it that gives us our identity? What is it that draws life? What is it that makes us feel good about life? They were fasting because of this issue. They were fasting to cause their work to excel, their jobs to excel, their ministries to excel. And whenever I find someone whose identity is not in God, but their identity is in work, or their identity is in ministry, they scare me. Because I know that when a person's identity is in something besides him, they get demanding. They get overbearing. They get controlling. As soon as I leave the place of rest in my Father's presence and I get task-oriented, I'm a very task-oriented individual. I don't like that. That's not a good quality. Because as soon as you get task-oriented, now that task is more important than people. And here they were more concerned in their fast with their workplaces, and I know as soon as that happens, they're more interested in their identity than they are in people. They're more interested in what they can do, the attention they can draw to themselves, what their identity can be in, than they are in relationship. And God says that motive is not acceptable in the fasting. If you're fasting, again, we're looking at the key word, primary motive. We're not talking 100% of your motives. Primary motive. If we can move it above 51%, we move into the primary motive of worshiping God instead of trying to exalt ourselves. Matthew 6, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Here we see the Pharisees fasting because they wanted to be seen of men. They wanted to have their own life exalted. Now, people have asked me before when I'm fasting, especially because I'll still travel, I'll still work, people know I'm fasting, they see my pants hanging on, bagging up and tied up at my back, they know I'm going out and sitting there drinking water. Well, how can you do that? The scripture says you're not supposed to fast and let people know that. That's not the context of the scripture. The context of this scripture is the motive behind the fast. So don't think that you can fast and not let anybody know. People will know if you're fasting, if it's any length of time. Especially if you're fasting during work and you've got to go to work and there's other people sitting there. People are going to know, but what is the motive behind the fast? Again, it all comes back to motive. Is the motive to be seen? Then you've got your reward. But if the motive is, I'm trying to draw closer to God, others are going to see me, my family's going to know, I let people know. And when I travel on the road, you need to know I'm in a fast, or you need to know I'm in a Daniel fast, and I lay the groundwork up front so they know that they don't set me up for meals with people, that I don't have lunches here with people. Let them know my diet that I'm on. The last 3 months, Daniel fasting, I call the churches in advance and tell them I'm on a Daniel fast, just fruits and vegetables, the whole ministry team. And so people have got to know, otherwise you come in looking self-righteous. But if you let them know up front. So the issue behind this scripture here is the whole thing of the motive. The Pharisees wanted to be seen. Is there something in your fasting that you're trying to draw attention to you? Then that motive is not right, and you're not going to get reward from the fasting. You're not going to see fruitfulness from it. Matthew 6, verse 19. It picks up, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. If the result of impure, if your fasting it has impure motives, that will be the result. You'll go through all of this agony for 3 or 4 days thinking you're storing up reward from yourself, but there'll be none. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. As a result will be where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you reap from your season of fasting is totally dependent upon the motive behind the fast. Now, impure motive number 4. They were fasting out of contention. How many have fasted in order for God to change someone else, but not to change you? God, did you just do something with this wife of mine? I went into a fast last January for God to change my daughter. I wasn't digging in and looking at all the motives. The whole thing was he changed me during that fast. He wasn't after her. He was after me. I was fasting because of all the contention in the house. And when you got a 13 or a 14-year-old daughter that is strong-willed and independent, wants to have everything her way, boy, that's a miserable house to live in sometime. I mean, it's just full of strife and contention. And so a year and a half ago was that fast. But when I went into that, I went into the fast to change her. And I went into it for 7 days. God, I want you to change her. Touch her life. Change her. Well, 3 or 4 days in the fast, God just nailed me. you may have heard me talk about it in some of the other tapes, but God said, Jack, I want you to write down every sin that's in your life. Write them all down. Well, I can do that, and because we'll learn this is one of the things you do during the fast, if you want to see strongholds broken in your life. And I wrote down all the sins, and then he had me go confess them to your wife. Do what? You know, it says in 1 John 1:9, Dad, if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and all unrighteousness. You'd ask me to write these things down. We try bargaining with him, don't we? And I wrote them all down. He said, I want you to go confess these to your wife. And we're 3 days into the fast. I get up in the morning, and my wife can tell me I'm really nervous and something's not right. And she says, what's the matter? And I said, I need to talk to you this morning. There's something that's come up, and I really need to talk. And got the kids out the door, and I pull out my notebook, and they know when I got a notebook in the hand, I got all this stuff written down. They know it's serious, and I'm hiding it, you know. Now, we're not talking any great immoral sins, but my wife is scared, and she's, I know what it is. And I said, well, you've had an affair. I said, you know, that might be easier than this. And I said, no, God had me write down every sin I could come up with, and he wants me to confess them to you. And we started, and I had a couple of pages of just all these little things that I was seeing, and we've got questions in here later on that will expose a lot of your respectable Christian sins. And we hadn't got halfway through the list, and my wife is crying so hard. And I had this, what? She said, how can the man, most holy man I know, be confessing his sins to me when I need to be at your feet confessing mine to you? It turned into 3 crying hours, confessing our faults one to another, praying for one another. And boy, I'm glad that was over. But then God said, now I want you to do it with every one of your children. What's the primary motive behind fasting? Humbling ourselves. Lauren Cunningham, founder of YWAM, said, humility is a willingness to be known for who we really are. How much of God do you want? How much reward from your fasting do you want? The degree of humility you enter into in the fast will determine the degree of reward you get from your fast. And so I had to pull each of my children aside one at a time, and I went through and I confessed all the sins that I had. And I'm just talking little things of pride and ego and thoughts and this and that. It wasn't anything great and moral, thank goodness. You know, I might not have done it then. But each one, my children, just broke, weeping and crying, including my daughter. And it began a change and transformation in my daughter's life that you've heard about the last time or two I was here. But see, I was fasting for God to change her. But who did he want to change? You see? Change me. Now, the motive behind that fasting was not pure. But God knows how to turn things around. You see? That's why it says at the end of this chapter, I think, fasting with an impure motive is better than no fasting at all. Because your motives may be impure, but somehow he may begin to come in and turn that around into a pure motive. 1984, the first fast I went into, the 5-dayers, my motive was I wanted God to change everything on this campus I didn't like. That campus was so unspiritual, it was so ungodly, and man, I made sure everybody around there knew it, and I talked about it as much as I could. Everybody on that campus had problems. And so even that fast, I went into it for God to change all the campus, all the situation not right within that, and about a month later, I'm still mad. I'm still angry. I'm really mad that I died for 4 days and 5 days and just could not even, nothing happened in that time. But about a month later, on March 1st, 1984, Friday night at 9 p.m., sitting at the dining room table in my apartment on that campus, the Holy Spirit fell. And for 3 hours, we lay in the presence of the Father, weeping and laughing, four of us, confessing our sins and our faults one to another. At that time, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Revival hit the campus. 70 people of the 120 students had an experience with the Holy Spirit. 500 people over the next 6 weeks throughout the Atlanta area were saved. Somehow, I think there was some seed planted during that 5 days of fasting with impure motives. Fasting out of contention, wanting God to change everyone else. But somehow, whatever 10% of purity to the motives that were there, God took that as a seed. And it changed my life for eternity. Now, how often is our fasting in order to change others? We need to realize something in Romans 15:1. Spiritual maturity and spiritual strength in our life is not measured by how much you know or how gifted or talented you are. We see as how it's measured in Romans 15:1. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Spiritual maturity is measured by what we do with the weaknesses of others. Do we take them and we accuse and we find fault and we point finger? Or here may be a reason to fast, or do we go into standing in the gap for them in intercession and prayer and loving them unconditionally and accepting them? Because we'll see in the next chapter that if we go into a fast with a pointing finger, then it negates much of the rewards of the fast. I like what Watchman Nee says, the opinionated person is an unbroken person. As soon as I get around with an opinionated person, warning bells go off. Now, I've had a very opinionated wife. And I found out opinions are like armpits. We all got them. They all stink. Sometimes if I just married a wife that was not opinionated. And I fasted many times for God to change that in her. It never changed. But what I found now, as I'm finding as God is moving me into fasting to change me, to break the strongholds in me. As I'm humbling myself before my wife, because I'm finding the greatest way to receive from the presence of God is humbling myself to my wife. That's the hardest place to start. But it's what brings the greatest depth of humility, thus releases the greatest reward to the fast. As that's happening, what's happening in my life? She's not opinionated anymore. Now she's fasting for her to change. Before she couldn't do much fasting, her body does crazy things. And we got her one time 3 days into her fast, and she didn't stop shaking and jerking violently for 3 hours. And I don't know if the sugar thing or what, but she gets in there and starts shaking and can't stop, and it's not a cold thing, it's just her whole body shakes. And she was seen when the pastor's son was over there last year. She was on one of these fasts, and that hit on the third day, and she just finally loses it and is on the floor, and we hear a smack.
This concludes side one. Please turn the tape over for side two.